For those of you who were expecting to see Chris Reynolds this morning, my apologies. I am just simply fulfilling my role as the rescue pastor and rescuing Chris, who has spent a couple of weeks with his dad after his dad had major surgery. And so I am grateful to be here. Trust that we will honor the Lord together and benefit from spending time in His Word. Have you ever purchased an item because it had a guarantee, only to discover that the guarantee wasn't all that it was cracked up to be? 2010, Linda and I were still living in Pennsylvania, where I was pastoring a church. We owned a house here in Richardson, Texas, which is the house we're currently living in. It was rental property while we were in Pennsylvania. And it was time in 2010 to put some new windows in our house. We had a nephew who worked for a company that installed said windows. We called him, we looked at a contract, we signed it, they came, they installed the windows. And with the windows came what's called a limited lifetime warranty. Here it is, right here. That's what it says. Limited lifetime warranty. And if you read the fine print, it simply says that if one of the screens breaks, you get a new one. If one of the seals around the windows dissolves, you get a new one, window. If the window cracks or is broken, not due to negligence, you get a new one. Well, it's 2026. And we have a couple of screens that need to be replaced, and one little window, and it is one of the smaller windows, the seal has broken, and therefore the gas has escaped, and so it's a little bit fogged up. Guess what? The company's no longer in business. I guess the limited had to do with the length of the company's lifetime, not the lifetime of the window. So I have a question for you this morning. Does God give us any kind of guarantee for living the Christian life? I mean, we've all failed in our desire to honor God. We all wrestle with temptation, and sometimes we give in. We all, at one time or another, don't feel very spiritual. And I suspect if we're honest, in our darker moments, in one form or another, we wonder if we'll actually make it to glory. Oh, we know what Jesus did for us. We can answer the theological question. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that He rose again from the dead, and that He's coming back. But is that enough? Is there any security or guarantee for the believer? To help us answer that question, I want you to turn to the next to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Jude. Not Hey Jude, although I suspect you're more familiar with the Jude of the Beatles than you are the Jude of the Bible. We're going to spend our time this morning looking at the Jude of the Bible. Because in the last two verses, Jude records for us what I call the great guarantee. Jude's doxology. A doxology simply means a word of praise, and there are multiple doxologies in Scripture. But Jude's doxology is universally recognized as one of the fullest and the most beautiful in all of Scripture. It lays stress on the security of the believer in the midst of falsehood, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of numerous false teachers that have infiltrated this particular church. And in this process, Jude reminds his readers that multiple people throughout the generations who you would have thought had a relationship with God fell away. He mentions Israelites who were blessed by God who fell. Matter of fact, if you read in verse 5, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Imagine crossing through the Red Sea on dry ground, escaping the slavery in Egypt, and not putting your faith in God who rescued you. But it wasn't just Israelites who fell. You can go back further in time and angels fell. Notice what he says in verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. These he's kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Imagine being again in the presence of God in all of its glory and all of its beauty. And going, no, I think I'd like something better. Angels falling away. And then bringing it to its present tense, Jude reminds his readers of people that they knew, who they would have said, yeah, they're part of the church family, but they've fallen away. He says in verse 22, have mercy on some, because they're doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. With all that failure, Israelites, angels, believers in Jude's day, what kind of guarantee do I have? Can I reject the truth? Can I abandon the faith? I mean, it's easy to doubt our ability to be faithful. We know we're indwelt with sin. We know we live in a sinful society, surrounded by sinful people who are involved with sinful activities. How can I stand faithful? Jude answers that question. And he answers it in his doxology with a robust statement of our security and our assurance focused on God's ability, God's character. Jude says there are three things that you need to know. Three things that you need to remember for your assurance. First, God's power. He says in verse 24, he is able. And we'll look at this in a moment. Secondly, because God is able, he has a twofold purpose. God's purpose is to keep you from falling. That's the negative side. And then to enable you to stand in the presence of God in glory, faultless. And he does all that because of God's prestige, his renown, his glory, his dominion, his majesty. Our assurance, our guarantee rests on God's ability, not our own. Let's look at this doxology. We'll read it, then we'll kind of take it apart. Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Great ending to a short letter. The power of God. To him who is able. It's the Greek word dunameno, and it simply means power. It means capable. It means strength or strong. And God's ability, he's able, his power comes from the fact that he is literally all-powerful. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17 declares, nothing is too difficult for God. Or John records, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. The all-powerful one, the Almighty. And Scripture is stocked with God's ability, statements about what God is able to do. Turn to the book of Hebrews, or listen, if you will. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore, he, speaking of Jesus, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. God is able to save us forever. That is, our salvation is eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God is able to make all grace abound to us. Literally, you cannot exhaust God's grace. And he gives you his grace in abundance so that you continue to be faithful and serve him well for the good deeds he has. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God. Through Jesus Christ be glory forever. Amen. Another great doxology and benediction. He's able to establish us. Our faith is not built on the clay soil of homes in Texas. It doesn't shift. It's stable. He establishes us. And finally, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is able to do abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Yet, humanly speaking, the path to heaven is dangerous. It's filled with stumbling blocks. It's filled with temptations. It's filled with difficulty. There are deceivers and deceptions and demonic attacks. What guarantees do I have that I'm going to arrive safely? God is able. God is able. I'm not. I'm weak. There are things I don't know. We call that ignorance. I'm selfish. I'm disobedient. Sometimes I'm rebellious. If my arrival in glory was dependent upon me, I've got no chance. But I rest not in my ability to outfox the devil, my power to overcome the flesh, or my strength to stay faithful. But instead, I rest in God's power, God's ability, his strength. God is able. And because he's able, he will. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. What God starts in calling us to himself, he finishes. Or as Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. God's power is that he is able because he's all powerful. Well, what is God able to do? So we reach the purpose of God. And we get to the second part of verse 24 here in Jude. God is able to keep you from falling or stumbling, depending on what translation you have. Now, Jude uses the word kept five other times prior to this verse. Verse 1 and verse 6, he uses it twice. Verse 13 and verse 21. In all of those cases, Jude uses the Greek word tereo, which literally means to watch over something carefully. Much as if you had a precious knickknack or a precious treasure, you'd put it in a place where you could both see it and admire it, but where it would be safe. You watch over it. Here, Jude uses a totally different word for kept. It's the word philosso. It comes from the military aspect of keep, and it means to stand guard over something in the midst of attack. To stand over something in the midst of attack. It stresses security while being attacked. Because as believers, we will experience spiritual attack. We do have an adversary. We will experience the subtlety of deceit. But rest assured, God is watching over us, guarding us in the midst of those attacks. Picture, if you will, if this helps to give you a picture, a number of people who are climbing the side of a mountain. And when someone leads a group of people to climb the mountain, they're not spread out horizontally. They're roped together vertically. Each one is attached to the next one so that if one falls, their weight is distributed to the rest of them and they're safe. In a very real sense, we are roped together with God, the God who is able, the God who is all powerful. And what does God keep us from? Now again, back in the book of Jude, some translations say to keep us from falling. Other translation says stumbling. And what does that mean, to be kept from falling? Haven't you fallen in your walk with God, fallen away at times, knew what's right and went ahead and did the wrong anyway? Again, this is not the normal word for fall or stumble. Matter of fact, this particular word that Jude uses here for fall or stumble, it's the only time in all the New Testament you could find it, which, by the way, makes it a little much of a challenge to come up with a definition, because often in defining words, you're taking the context where you can find it in other places, but you can't find it anywhere else. This is the only time it's used. And what it implies is both the aspect of tripping and the fall itself. Physically, I don't want to say all of us, but I bet most of us have tripped at one time or another. You know, we've been out for a walk in the woods and we've tripped over a stump, or we've been walking upstairs and our leg didn't quite make it up to the next one and we tripped. We didn't fall, but we tripped. But this word that Jude uses implies both the tripping and the falling. So what does that mean? To keep us from tripping and falling. Does it mean that no Christian will trip up during his walk with Jesus? That no believer can be deceived and drift away from the truth? I mean, if that were true, then why would Jude write earlier about the false teachers who were there to lead them astray? Look at verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Why? Because certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for their condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers had snuck into the church, and they were deceiving some of the believers. If no believer could be deceived, then why would Jude encourage the believers to contend for the faith? If no believer could fall at all, why does Jude exhort us to remain in God's love and to rescue those who have been trapped? Look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. So what then does Jude mean when he says God keeps us from stumbling? Because God doesn't promise that believers will never sin. God doesn't promise that believers will never trip. But God does promise that God will keep the believers from abandoning their faith once and for all. One pastor summed it up this way: God is able to keep us from falling into fatal error that damns us to hell. God keeps his own. Return, if you will, to verse 1 of this book. Jude, a bondservant of Christ, the brother of James, to those, this is to whom Jude is writing, who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Who does the calling, the loving, and the keeping? God does. Our salvation isn't something that we dreamed up one day and went, oh, I think I need to be saved. This would be a great idea. Our salvation is not our idea. It's an act of God. And just as we've done nothing good to save ourselves, once we're saved, we can do nothing bad to be lost. Oh, we can miss out on fellowship. We can miss out on glorifying God, on being his servant and effective in ministry. But we will arrive safely. God is able to make us arrive safely because he's able to keep his own. Another way to look at it, perhaps a negative way, is if we could lose our salvation, we would. If any part of my eternal salvation depended on my power, my ability, my commitment, my righteousness, I won't get there. I'm prone to sin, and I'm prone to doubt, and I'm prone to unbelief. I'm prone to rebellion. I'm prone to pride. I violate God's law. I continue in one degree or fashion to be idolatrous, putting things before God. How could we ever keep our own salvation? God is the guarantee. God is the guarantee of our salvation and safe arrival in glory. But God doesn't just get us there. He keeps us from damning ourselves to hell. But he enables us to stand, the second purpose of God. To make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. God will make us stand in his presence, blameless, with joy. According to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, currently we stand in grace. Someday we're going to stand in glory. The word without fault is a common word used in the temple sacrifices, and it describes a lamb that is without blemish. It's free of defects. But more importantly than that, it describes Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. Faultless, no blemish. And right now we have spots. We've got blemishes. We have hidden sins. We have wrong attitudes. We have bad habits. But there will come a day when all the failures of this life will be left behind, and we will stand before God without blame, faultless. We'll not only not be capable of doing evil, we will only be capable of doing good. And we'll stand blameless with great joy. What that word means? Unbridled exaltation. Unable to contain the sense of joy that we have because we stand in the very presence of God. When the saints go marching in, it won't be like this. I can't believe I finally made it. We're going to be standing and there'll be so much joy and shouting and singing. It'll be unbelievable because we will be faultless with great joy. Do you know that joy really defines heaven? What do the angels do now, the people, the creatures that reside in heaven? When a sinner comes to faith in Christ, what do the angels do? According to Luke chapter 15, they rejoice. They celebrate. Another one of God's folks has come to faith and is going to be part of our forever family. And so the angels rejoice. What did the angels do when God created the world? According to Job chapter 38 and verse 7, it says, the morning stars sang together with joy. The morning stars representing the angels gathered together and seeing what God had done, and they sang for joy. But there's another aspect of joy that I think we often overlook. So I want you to turn to a book in the Old Testament. The book is Zephaniah. So if you don't know anything about Jude, you probably don't know Zephaniah, but you can find it. Because if you get to the beginning of Matthew and you just fold it back a few pages, you get to the three chapters of Zephaniah, one of those minor prophets. I think we call them minor because we don't know anything about them, but that's a whole nother story. Zephaniah chapter 3, I want you to look in verse 15. We're going to read verses 15 through 17 of Zephaniah chapter 3. God has spoken judgment, just the background to this, against the nation of Israel for their abandonment of him, for their failure to be faithful. But now, verse 15, the Lord has taken away his judgments. He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. Catch that. Who's doing the exalting? He'll be quiet in his love, or quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Who's doing the rejoicing? God is. Matter of fact, if you have a different translation, in the NIV, it translates verse 17 this way. The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. Think about that for a moment. He'll take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Matter of fact, the New King James does almost identical to that. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. One possible rendering, paraphrase if you will. You will make God's heart so full of joy that he himself will sing loudly over you. God is going to give shouts of joy or sing for joy, and there's debate as to whether it's shouting or singing, but it really doesn't matter which one it is. God is going to take so much delight in you when you arrive in glory faultless that he's going to shout with joy or sing with joy. Or another way to state it is not only are we going to praise God, he's going to praise us. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great theologians and pastors of the past generations, in summarizing this text, puts it this way. God himself singing? I can imagine when the world was made, the morning stars sang together, shouting for joy. But God didn't sing. He just said it was very good. There was no song. But when all the chosen race shall meet around the throne, the joy of the eternal Father shall swell so high that God will burst forth in infinite song. Nothing compares to that. What marvelous security is promised to us in this text? God himself is committed to ensuring that those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior, regardless of how hard life is, regardless of how we struggle, we will not only arrive in glory, but we will stand faultless with great joy as God sings praises over us. Incredible. But by the way, and I take just a little bit of a detour, the truth of that only applies if you have a personal relationship with Christ. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior. Not just about him, but you're trusting him. So if you're in the audience this morning or listening online, I want to give you the opportunity to say, right now, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, that he rose from the dead, and I want him to be my Savior. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone for the forgiveness of my sins. Then these promises are yours. He will keep you away from being damned to hell, and he will bring you faultless into his presence. Therefore, all of the glory, all the honor belongs to God. All of the credit goes to him. So Jude ends his doxology with verse 25. The prestige or the renown of God. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Did you catch the personal pronouns? Our Savior, our Lord. To him belong the glory and the majesty and the dominion and the authority before time existed, now in the midst of time, and after time doesn't exist forever. That pretty well covers all of existence, past, present, future. The glory of God. One individual defined the glory of God as the radiant worth of God. His compassion, his grace, his righteousness, his sovereignty, his justice, his kindness, his love, his compassion, all that he is, his glory, the radiant worth of God. His majesty is his magnificence. His exalted status alone as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Dominion, his sovereign rule over all of his creation. The authority is his right to rule over all of his creation, including the forces of darkness and the demons themselves. These characteristics, glory, majesty, dominion, authority, belong to God eternally. They've always been his. Before all time, glory, majesty, dominion, and authority belong to God our Savior through Jesus Christ. Now, presently, all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority belong to him. And in the ages to come, all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority belong to him. This is the God who guarantees your safe arrival in glory. Your experience may belie this truth. Your experience may cause you to doubt and wonder. Your failures may haunt you. But know this, your God is able. Your God is able to keep you and to make you stand faultless before him. Because to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority now and forever. So when sin torments you this week, and it will, when uncertainty plagues you, when pressure mounts to conform, let this thought run through your mind. Neither false teachers, nor false doctrines, nor false fears of failure can make you fall, because God keeps you. And one day, you will stand in his presence, whole, complete, and free from anything that drags you down in this life. God is able. That's his guarantee. You will enter glory with a song on your lips and ears filled with the song of God about you. And it's not a limited lifetime warranty. And it's an eternal lifetime warranty. So how do we respond? What does all that mean for us today? It's interesting that right before Jude gets to the doxology, he gives us three things to do. So this is my application for you this morning. In verse 17, remember. Remember the words of Scripture. Remember that the battle rages. Don't be surprised when false teachers arise, when struggles come. You already know that to be true. Remember the truth of Scripture. Second, reinforce your faith. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Reinforce your faith. Exercise it. Pray. Think about the return of Christ. Equip yourself. Reinforce your faith. And third, reach out to others. Be involved in ministry. Look at verse 22. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. On some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Be a carrier of mercy, support, and encouragement. Connect with others. Serve. Remember, reinforce, reach out to others. God is able. So will you stand with me this morning? We're going to recite this doxology together for our benediction. It should be on the screen. There you go. We'll use the words on the screen so that we're all saying the same ones. How's that? All right, let's do this together. Now, to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.